We started talking about elephants, and suddenly everybody's talking about elephants, you know? They start making commercials about them, but, you know, just in case you're wondering, are there elephants in the room? That's proof. You go to hotels, there's elephants in the room, you know? Welcome, Jacob Swell. It's great to see you all here today. It's a gorgeous, chilly, but gorgeous day, and I'll shout out to, welcome to Chris and his wife, Erin. Oh, there you are, right in front of me, and your kids are Shiloh and Avden and Brielle. And got some more family. Great to have you with us. So mob them later. Make them uncomfortable and embarrassed. We're glad to have you guys. So that's fantastic. Elephants in the room. We've been talking about 3 weeks, and everybody is getting on the bandwagon. And like I said, I don't know if you saw Time Magazine this last week. The elephant in the room. I mean, are we pace setters or not? Of course, that's talking about Chris Christie. Maybe a different understanding of elephants. I don't know. But you can take that slide off. Okay. Anyway, we're glad that you're all here, and we are taking our third week of talking about all these things. And in case you haven't been here, this is just, I think, a really key thing for us to be a healthy community, is that there are always elephants in the room. You can't get people together without some issues, some things being there. And the definition, by the way, if you pull out your Sunday papers, you'll find this on the back. There's an outline and some stuff. I invite you to follow that along if you'd like to. There's some fill-ins and stuff you can use. If you don't like doing that, you don't need to. Don't worry about it. But it's there to kind of get you thinking and get your own thoughts on the paper as well. But an elephant is something that we all know is there, something, but none of us wants to talk about it. And that just means it's an unhealthy situation, right? These things need to be dealt with. They need to be out in the open. You can't always resolve all the elephants. That's not what's so necessary, but they do need to be out in the open and dealt with openly and honestly. So that's kind of what we're trying to do. We've been taking 3 weeks, and you're going to get a chance to do that as well. I invite you. We've got this elephant up here, and people have been writing their elephants from other parts of their lives, as well as, you know, just like church and Jacob's Well and religion-type elephants. But feel free at any time during the service to go on up there. There's some Sharpies, and you can write your own elephants up there as well. And invite you to text and write notes on that little post-it note you've got as well. But I just want to back up a little bit and before I invite this conversation going on and just talk a little bit about this, you know, and why does God care about elephants in the room? Okay, assuming God exists, I know that's one of the elephants in the room. But I think God cares about elephants in the room because God cares about us. So there's a story in the Bible that I've talked about. I'm sure you've probably heard about it if you've been around for very long. It's in the 8th chapter of the book of John about this woman who comes into town, and this woman who is caught in the act of adultery with another man, and they drag the woman into the marketplace in front of Jesus, and they're all ready to stone her, to kill her according to the Jewish laws, but they don't really like Jesus, so they want to trick him on this. They want to put him in a lose-lose situation, so they ask him, what are we supposed to do with her? You know, are we supposed to do what the law of Moses says, or what? And it becomes a really tense and really interesting situation. But what does Jesus do? I think this is totally about elephants in the room. In this case, elephant in the marketplace. Because the issue that they think is that this woman was just caught in adultery and don't we have to do something about it? Jesus realizes there's another issue. There's an elephant that needs to be dealt with first before we can even begin to think about what hers was. I mean, their issue is that she did something wrong. They're probably right. She did. Yeah, she did do something wrong, something that probably shouldn't have been done. But the elephant in the room was, she's not the only one who's done something wrong. I mean, Jesus knows that all these people in front of him, the ones that dragged her into the marketplace, they're what we call people, which means they're not perfect, and they have also done wrong, and if we are going to be judged in God's eyes and punished according to it, isn't it true that would be happening to all of us at once? So this is where this is really good, and this is where I do a little speculation with Scripture. I think it's helpful to think about this. I can't say it actually happened. But what did Jesus do? They asked Jesus this question. What does he do? Does anybody remember the story? He bends down, and with his finger, he starts writing in the dirt, in the dust, in the ground. And they all said, like, you know, what's going on, right? What's going on? And then gradually, they ask him again, and he says, well, whoever is without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And they one by one, starting with the oldest, I think that's interesting, they drop the stones and they all walk away. And so what is this about? What did Jesus do? He's right, drawing with his finger in the sand. That's all it tells us. Here's what I think. He's been around town. He's been walking town. He knows these people. He's writing their names in the sand and what he knows that were things that are between them and God in the sand. And they're seeing him do this, and they're all realizing, oh, wow, yeah, it's me too. It's me too. We can't just judge her and somehow not apply that to us as well. I don't know that that's what he was doing. I just think it has some wonderful poetic irony within it and poetic justice in it. Regardless, what Jesus was doing is he did address the elephant in the room, no matter how it happened, realizing that if we're going to judge one person, we've got to judge all people, all right? We can't be hypocrites about this. We've got to be real about it. So Jesus cares about that. This was an important issue for him. In fact, on the outline, it says, God cares about de-elephantization. I don't know if you know that word, but that's a word now, as of today. God cares about de-elephantization because those elephants represent untruth that enslaves us. It makes us unhealthy. It hurts people, these elephants in the room. And this little passage is actually from the chapter right before this story about the woman in the marketplace, where Jesus says to those who are trusting Jesus, he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my followers, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He says, if you are really trusting me, and if you start listening to what I'm telling you, that you're going to start understanding a little bit more about how life really works, and that's going to make you free. We're going to dispel all these elephants. We're going to get rid of the things that are hiding there that we won't talk about. We're going to live in truth, and that's going to make us free. So I think that's a little bit of God's concern. But one of the things we're doing as we take this time for 3 weeks talking about the elephants in the room here at Jacob's Well, and I think that's a good thing for us to do, the thing is, this isn't only an issue that applies here, right? I mean, do any of you have elephants anyplace else? Who's going to Thanksgiving dinner this week, all right? Yeah. Okay, speaking of elephants, there's going to be a lot of them there. You've got them at home. You've got them at work. You've got them at school. You've got them with your neighbors. You've got them in all of your relationships, right? And one of the things that what we're doing here is helping you understand, how can I also go to the rest of my world and de-elephantize it? All right? And so I just want to take a couple of minutes and run through some ideas about this. And this isn't my area of expertise, but I think it's just kind of some no-brainers. First of all, if you are in charge in that situation, whether it's home, work, school, if you are the one with the status and the clout, if you're the leader, your job is to create spaces for elephants to be named. All right? If you have that position of authority, it is your job to give space, to make space so elephants can be named, so that you can be a healthy group of people, whatever that might happen to be. Now, it is not your job to name them, because people won't trust you for that. You've got to let the other people name them. You can help. You can't tell people, okay, now name all those elephants. They're not going to trust that either. You need to create space where people feel like it's open, it's honest, there's not repercussions, and they can trust naming these elephants in the room. That's kind of a basic. And here's the thing. If you are the person in that position, expect some of the elephants to look like you. All right? Some of them are going to hurt you as a leader. The reason that they become elephants is you as a leader, people at least perceive that you weren't allowing them to be named. So fight your instinct to be defensive when elephants get named. All right? You expect to feel defensive. When those elephants get named, if you're that authoritarian person, expect to feel defensive and don't give in to that. Let them be named. Talk about it. Let people process, ask, express it. You're open. I mean, what do you want? Do you want people that are under your authority, whether it's at work or people you have influence over at school or in your family, do you want them to just get along with you because they're afraid to not obey you and do what you want? Or do you want them to have your loyalty? Or do you want them to be loyal to you? They're going to be loyal to you because they know you are bigger than kind of having some sort of facade that you can stand up in front of other people. So that's kind of a basic. Now, that's actually, as hard as that is, that's the easy part. How do you get elephants named if you are not the person in charge? That's really, really tough because you don't have permission to do it. That's why they're hiding, And but a couple of pointers here. First of all, seek to fully understand the elephants. fully understand what's really behind there. Ask the question 7 times. Why is this an elephant in the room? And don't satisfy yourself with your first answer. Ask, well, so why is that? And why is that? And keep doing it until you really understand what is going on and you understand it from the deepest level, because that's what you're going to have to do. Let me just kind of walk through a scenario. You say you have a very controlling boss. They told me this one at staff this week. So ask yourself 7 times, and it may be that he or she is fearful that others aren't going to do things in ways that uphold, you know, that make them be successful in their job. They might feel a little bit insecure about their own ability and not being, you know, being shown up by other people. There could be all kinds of things. So go to this person and ask them, what can they do, what they could do to do differently? Like, what could I do differently that would make you feel more secure here in this office situation, in this work situation? Drown your boss with messages that you are there to measure up and not to let them down. And don't give up after 1 time, okay? Just because you did this once and it didn't work, well, don't expect it to. These things take time because you're building trust. You're digging new ruts for the wheels to run in. That takes time and repetition. So don't expect 1 time to change things. And also, if there are others who feel the same way, get them to join you. And so they can break down, you know, the boss's distrust of people. Maybe another example would be you have a parent or a family member who has a serious drinking problem. And you're trying to, figure out what you can do with that. And you know you can't just make it change. Well, make sure that everybody, friends and family, are all focused on that issue from the right perspective, from wanting to help that person, okay? And get beyond that. They're not focused on their own anger, their own resentment, or their disdain for this person and all the damage they've done, but knowing that the place to start and the thing that we need to do is to help this person help themselves. Go to Al-Anon, go to Alateen, get support, get ideas that you can bring back to that. Help others keep out of denial or their unhelpful reactions that, allow the behavior to keep going. You may not be able to change the drinking behavior of that person, but what you can do is you can keep it from being an elephant in the room. You can begin to mitigate the damage that it does, because you've got a community of people who are honest and open about it and are able to, deal with it in healthy ways. So, those are just some examples. And some of the takeaways from that are, one, find allies who want to be constructive, right? If you are not the person in power, find allies, but not allies of gang up on someone, allies who want to be constructive. And it's a good thing to realize that you may need permission to name an elephant. You do not need permission to chase the elephant out of the room. And how do you do that? You chase the elephant out of the room by, one, remembering it isn't about revenge, it's about the elephant, right? All right, you're not trying to get revenge, you're trying to take away the power, the negative power of this elephant. And then the way you change out of the room is by changing your own behavior and helping your allies change their behavior as well. And I think maybe this is the best way to say it. It's in italics there. If you can't get rid of the elephant in the room, change the room. All right? Because the elephant's not there. You have the power to change the room. It takes time. It takes some humility. It takes persistence. But you can do that. Just one other little note here, this is one I've run into a lot. If the elephant that you really think needs to be named is really about one person, don't go public with that, all right? This isn't the time for me to, for instance, we've got a really big elephant with Eric here, and I'm not going to say what it is in front of everybody because I know how embarrassing that would be to you. No. No, I mean, that can just be met, wow, what would that feel like? I mean, that's shaming. That builds distrust. You don't do that. You go to the person individually and talk to them. If that doesn't work, find other people that person respects and trusts and talk to them that way, okay? But be respectful about that and remember that. And when you call someone out in public, all you're doing is making yourself feel better. You're not actually going to, very unlikely you're going to actually help the situation. I think it's really helpful to remember that verse from Ephesians 4:15 that tells us to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. So if you're speaking the truth, but it isn't coming from a loving place and its purpose isn't love, maybe keep that truth to yourself at this time. You've got lots of other practices, I'm sure. I'd love to hear what they are. Write them on communication cards, blog them to us, send them to us. Those are just some things to start with. But I don't want to steal all our time. I want us to be able to talk about some of the, play some catch up on it. So on elephants that we want to discuss as a community. So take a couple minutes. I want you to find two other people, so you're going to be in a group of three, and name an elephant or two that is bothering you, especially about church, faith, God, all that kind of stuff. All right? It may be about the Packers and the Badgers beating up on the Minnesota teams. No, let's stick with faith. Well, faith-related questions. And then you can write them on that post-it note, and you can pass them to the middle. And who's picking them up? Someone is. Oh, Darren there. Darren, and number 10 is going to come pick them up. And or you can text them, too. There's a number right there. It's also on the top of your Sunday paper on the outline. You can text them in, and Melissa will be collecting those. So go ahead. Take a couple minutes. Two other people. What's an elephant? Maybe one we haven't really talked about well enough, or you don't feel like we answered yet. Go for it. Okay, everybody. Thanks. I know I love to see the fact that you're all engaged in conversation, let's bring this all together. And I see there's already some texts and so on coming into Melissa, and Darren will be picking up any notes. Just whenever you can do it at any time, just send them to the center, and Darren will be watching for that. But I want to thank and recognize Beth Stutterford here, who is going to be helping with us, and Eric Sebesma, who I just picked on a little bit earlier, and both Jacobswell community members that I think have some really great perspectives on a lot of things having to do with life and what we do as a community. Just to kick it off, we've had some conversation, and Beth, I know you've got an elephant that's near and dear to you in order that it be dealt with, that is. You want to tell us a little bit about that?
I think one of the things that I wrestle with, question often, is kind of the idea of what is church and why are we here? We come, we talk about all these things, and then we leave, and I feel like we talk sometimes about being Jacob's well in the world, and what does that mean? And I think from my own perspective, I don't think I necessarily live that out in reaching out to people, doing things, service, those types of things. And I'm kind of wondering, where did we get this construct that this is what church needs to be, that we come, we talk about it, but what happens to the doing? You know, how many of us actually go and our God, reach out to people.
So you want us to do more than just talk about it?
I do, yeah. We talked about kind of the analogy. I don't know, Eric had a really good analogy of.
Yeah, I guess we were talking before, and I thought of, I guess I've heard someone address that as if it's like, well, it's a football game, you know, the Vikings-Packers today. The players get together in a huddle, and they talk about what they should be doing or what the play is, but then that's not really the exciting part. The exciting part is, you know, when they actually line up and execute and do what they said they were going to do. And I think that's what your elephant is how often are we doing what we say we're going to do, right?
So the football game is the play happening on the field. We know that there has to be a huddle so that they know what to do, and so that we can go to their fridge and get another beer. But it's about the game being played. And is the church sometimes, do we just like go in a huddle and one huddle after a huddle? And we know the stadium wouldn't fill up if that's all we did is watch two football teams sit in a huddle. Yeah, I don't know. That's a bother for me. And I guess an elephant for me too is like, so do we build a community where Sunday is meaningful and fun? You know, is it fun enough and exciting enough that people want to be here? But is it so fun or so exciting that people think, well, this is all I have to do, and then I just wait and I come back next week? And it isn't about being here. I mean, this is a reason why we gather, but if all we're doing is gathering, that's kind of silly. Mm-hmm. So is the elephant that we don't do enough, but is the elephant in the room that maybe we don't do enough to kind of push each other out and say, are we really doing this? Are we really living it? Without judging people, but.
Right. And we talk about where we put our resources. I mean, a lot of, doing our big drive this month to raise funds, and how are we using those resources? And I mean, we got to pay for the space, the band, all those things, but what about reaching out to people that really need those resources, and what are we doing with those? So.
He's fine. Go ahead.
The church money, but we often don't talk about it easily. Little transparency in how money is used. How is money used? That was one of the questions here. But there are lots of great questions here. I'm still sorting them out.
Right. So again, we aren't going to solve that one completely, but I think that is an ongoing discussion for us to say, how much do we need to organize and in order to really be equipped and to do what we need to do, but how much then becomes all about the organization and it actually stops us from being church out in the world? And I think that's a conversation we all need to be in all the time and kind of keep doing it. And for us to recognize the fact that it's not a done deal, though it's still a question, is an important thing to do. Do you have another?
Right. There's a really big theme here, kind of wrestling with the questions such as, are Christians really the only ones to be saved? Who is to say our religion is the way? Why is our view of God, Jesus, preeminent with other religions? How do we open up as a church to eliminate the definition others have about being a Christian? I guess that's kind of related to some embarrassment maybe, or how can I claim a Christian identity where there are these judgmental stereotypes? But there's also one about judgment. We never want to be the ones to judge, but we forget that it's our responsibility to witness and help lead others down the right path. We are too scared to come off as judgmental or churchy.
Any of you just have something new?
Yeah, I was looking forward to the opportunity of answering all of those questions right now. Should I start?
Hey, jump on in, Eric. They hear me all the time.
I think what you had said as far as, what can we do today is make sure that we are talking about the things that people don't want to talk about, and that's an elephant. And so I think the theme there is we all have different views or conceptions of God, and how do we make that work in this community and then in all of the other communities that we live and work in? And how do you do that? Is it okay to judge? I think I've been told is human beings judge in our head. We don't actually have to, say it out loud. So we can be loving and kind and have ideas about what we believe, and it doesn't have to sync up with what everyone else believes. But there were a ton of questions there, and I don't know if we can, sort through the nature of all of them. But.
Well, I think it's one question that we probably never kind of hit square on, and it's come up every week, is this whole idea of there's all these other world religions or people who aren't, even people of faith at all. What about them? And are Christians the only ones saved and so on? And I think you need to back up a couple of questions on that. And the first one is like this whole God question. And we were people asking, saying, well, I'm not sure God exists. And my question back is always, which God do you think doesn't exist? The big problem is the way we talk about God. There's a lot of gods that people talk about that I don't believe exist. And I think the God that really does exist, the one that I try to trust and I try to learn about, is so big that I'd never expect to totally be able to comprehend that God. And that God is, I think, so big that you cannot contain that God or confine that God to any religion. Religions are human systems that we put together to try to make sense of things. And remember, my idea about that is we need to make those systems because we need language. You need to be able to talk about it. Those are the boxes we put in God, and we have to do that. But don't put lids on your boxes. And realize God is too big for your boxes, and that sometime you're going to have to reshuffle those. And so this God that is too big to fit in these boxes that can't be contained by any religious system, I think is a God that just ekes out of every nook and cranny of our universe. Whether it's other faith systems, whether it's science, whether it's whatever, we see glimmers of that God all over the place. And so I don't need to judge, are the Muslims right or wrong? Are Buddhists right or wrong? Are atheists right or wrong? It's what parts of God do they see? And how can I learn from that? And how can I help them see the parts of God that I feel are really true and they need to learn from me? We don't need to judge each other, all right? If there is going to be some judging, we'll leave that to God, all right? And I'm not particularly worried about that either.
In conversations with people who maybe don't look at God that way, or there are people who are mentioning that it's hard to talk with people who have different views about God, or maybe, and you don't know how to talk with It's hard to talk with people with different views. And another text came in. We always say, do not talk about religion or politics in social settings, when that is exactly what we could be talking about if you view religion and politics as being really about relationships. How do you discuss these topics without being confrontational or offensive?
Yeah. And can we learn how to do that as a community? I mean, I think one of the reasons we would gather is to start to get some language and to open up our own concepts of God, to let God be more truly present in the way we think about God and the way we try to follow God, so that when we do run into those situations, we can live that out better with other people. I think, is that one of the questions kind of behind that, is that how do you talk to people who are really certain? I mean, they've got the answers, right?
Or are there times when we should be really certain, when we have a responsibility to say something?
Yeah, I guess I have a anecdote from not too long ago. I came from a more, I suppose, Presbyterian type of tradition, and someone from that tradition had posted an article about the way they view life, and that unless we recognize that we do nothing of worth, you know, then that's kind of a Presbyterian or Calvinistic idea, that unless we're doing it because of gratefulness to God, it's not worth anything. And it's like, well, I don't really believe that. and so I just kind of engaged with this person. And it's like, we're all going to have different systems of religion that make sense to us. I think when we start arbitrarily picking things that devalue others and their relationship to God, or devalue what they produce and how they love others, then I think, you know, we need to take a step back and say, are we really doing any good in the world by creating divisions, as opposed to just recognizing that we all want to love others the way God loves us?
I think, too, sometimes it makes us feel safe to put people in boxes, and we can say, I belong here with this set of people because they have the same beliefs I do. I don't have to go outside of this. And I think what I value here is that I can sit in a chair out there, and I don't know how often necessarily I really engage maybe in conversation about some of my beliefs that might not be, that I might feel vulnerable about not being in line with other people's beliefs, but I still feel like this is a safe place. I don't feel like I have to subscribe to a certain set of things for me to be able to sit in a chair there. I can wrestle with these things. Now, I think taking it a step further is sort of what you're saying, you know, allowing that vulnerability to be there so that we can talk with each other on, you know, about these things, about these, you know, things we may not agree on. And how do you, I guess, how do you have that safety? I don't know, you know, that maybe through small groups. We've wrestled with some of these things in small groups that I've been in, so.
One of the elephants I pick up from that and some of the other questions is this, if we're not supposed to be insert, you know, always certain and be doctrinal, and this is the, you know, God is like this and be so sure about it, what keeps us from just being wishy-washy and not sharing anything?
Yeah, there's one. If we're supposed to accept everything, then how can we fully believe in the power of Jesus and embrace something?
Right. And again, that's where, you know, kind of pick your paths but keep your walls low. I think there's a difference between being certain and refusing that anyone else knows anything and you've got it right, and feeling a strong conviction that this is what I believe and this is where I'm coming from, and to be sharing that the best you can, but also, you know, being listening and saying, well, I will never be done understanding God. And it's probably, I love that old adage, there is no one you can't learn from if you only know the right question to ask. And is there any conversation, as opposed as that person would be, that you can't engage them with a really open, listening mind and not learn something? Now, that doesn't mean agreeing with them. It doesn't mean accepting what they have to say or accepting their position. But it just says that, you know, if I do want to influence you, if I do want to help you see God my way, the way I'm going to do it the best is to listen to you deeply and then speak to you from that place. Because, you know, until I get that deep down in your heart, you're not going to listen to anything that I have to say that doesn't agree with you anyway. You know, and I think that's the model God gave us. I mean, that's what incarnation, that's what Jesus is about, is God saying, you're not picking up on what I have to tell you very well, so I'm going to listen to you so deeply that I become one of you and I'm willing to, you know, give my life away in order to let you know that I'm listening and I'm here for you and not just to get my agenda across.
Yeah, there's someone that mentioned it's easy to imagine getting passive aggressive when you're, like, how do you do it lovingly, bringing out an elephant without being passive aggressive? So people are really thinking about how do we deal with these.
It's always there.
What does that mean to speak the truth in love? But can I also to share some, there are a couple more about the Bible, and that has been a real theme throughout the weeks. The contradictions present in the Bible, and like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, but in every chapter following, people kill thousands in the name of God. There you go. And
so what's
how
the point?
How is Jesus' death... Oh, wait, no, that was last week. Sorry. I'll come back to that one. How do you answer the question, why should I read the Bible?
Because I tell you? No.
It's not a good enough answer. Oh. Keep trying.
Well, go ahead.
I think it's valid, or how should I read the Bible? For me, the Bible is a set of people throughout history who are writing down what they feel they've experienced about God or through God, and so I think it's valuable for us to reap from that history and reflect on how does God talk to us? How does God live within us now? And having that historical record of how other people have experienced or at least felt the experience, I think is important.
Obviously I'm in the situation of using the Bible a lot when I speak and encouraging you guys to do it. And also, I mean, totally recognizing that it's really, really hard to read. And just a couple of basic questions like, should the Bible be taken literally? That's easy. No. All right? It should not be taken. It wasn't intended to be taken literally. It was not written from a perspective that had our understanding of history or science or culture. And it had no expectation to address our understanding of science and history and culture of our generation or the ones to come or the ones that have been in between, all right? So we've got the job of trying to say what was being said at that time and in that place and trying to draw the connections between it. And that takes that takes some work. It takes some time. It's a big book. It is presented to us in a very messy fashion. One of the things that really makes me feel that the Bible has some real authority is the fact that no one cleaned it up. It is full of contradictions. It's full of just stuff, like, you know, the thou shalt not kill, and then God tells people to go kill. You know, what's really going on in there? And it's a lot more than reading it literally. Literally, that just doesn't work. You're going to throw it out, but you need to stick in there. So why do it? Why bother to read it? And my really quick answer, and this obviously requires a lot of conversation, is that the Bible isn't out of date. The Bible is from a different date, all right? And what is there is countless generations of people who have strived with God and have put together a very carefully reflected over generations of repeating these stories and understanding these stories and saying there is something really, really important about what it means to be the people of God and who this God is that we are putting down here. And we're not doing it like an instruction manual. That would have only taken 25 pages. But as a dialogue, a history of what did we go through and what did we experience and how are we beginning to understand who this God is and asking us to be part of that conversation. The Bible is not the living word of God because, you know, because God just whispered it in someone's ear and it, you know, magically appeared on paper. It isn't the living word of God because it's white or black ink on white pages. That's the dead word of God. It's the living word of God because people lived with a relationship with God and recorded it, and it got edited and translated and compiled and edited again and then passed on to us, and we read it and we wonder about it and we try to explain it and we talk about it, and that is the living word of God, that entire process that we are still part of. And if you're not willing to play that game, then I would advise you to leave it alone because you're going to just do dangerous stuff with it. But if you're willing to get in with the mess, if you're willing to dive in and get dirty with the rest of us, There's so many generations of wisdom compiled here that, I mean, I don't know you can compare it to any other piece of literature that is a product of one person's lifetime. But you got to work for it. But I think it's in there. And that doesn't mean God's word doesn't come in other places as well. God continues to reveal things and teach us things. And, you know, what if the Bible does anything? It kind of helps us kind of be a grounding, a foundation for these other things we learn to try to make sense of them. That includes sacred scriptures from other traditions.
I think we are needing to...
Someone set that clock back.
Wrap up. But there are just really a lot of great thinking about how we are church and what does it mean to be church? What does it mean to, like, do we, you know, to be Jacob's well versus just come and talk about our good intentions? And how, like one person says, what does that require of the leadership of a church? Do they roll out some programs for us to go do some service, or do they encourage members to understand that the way to live this out is their daily lives and coming from God, they're saying that we all can do that all the time, and that we are coming together to encourage each other rather than, like, having centrally planned check-the-box service opportunities to ways to be church. But even more, just why do we go to church? Why are we happier if we go to church? And I think there's a lot of healthy questions going on here that will continue to be answered through other series. And
yeah, we'll continue to do that.
Any last words?
Don't give me a chance. So all of the... Any last words? So all of these notes and the text messages, we'll be posting them all. And if you go to Facebook, you'll find the link to that. But please keep adding to it. Also, remember the elephant up front. We'd love you to do some of those things. And I think this is really valuable. We don't want to lose any of this stuff. And if you really feel like I've got some burning questions and they aren't being answered, get in touch with us, all right? Let's talk. I think that's really important. We want to be a healthy community. So,
out if you want to come and take a look. It's quite the variety. It's great.
Right. But leave them here so we can compile them afterwards. But come take a look. Okay. Well, thanks so much. And thank you, everybody. I want to give you a hand. And it's good being a church like this. So we got some more music, and we have our offering. So if you're new here, newish here, your presence is your gift. We thank you for that. If this is your community and you can help us, sustain what we're doing, we appreciate your gifts. And if there's anything for the matching challenge, just write that matching challenge on your gift as well. And you can put your cards and stuff in those baskets as well. So thanks much. Thank you.